In the 1 Kings chapter 11 will be our main story that we're going to be referencing today. I want you to take your sermon notes out also, page 191. I'm going to have you write something into your sermon notes toward the end of the message, so you'll want to make sure you have those and a pen. Anybody need a pen this morning? Make sure you have one. All right, good deal. If you're online, you can download. There's a link in the very beginning of the Facebook scroll. You can scroll up and get the links link, and you can click on that, get to the sermon notes. If you're on our website, it's to the, I think there's a link there on that page somewhere to the sermon notes. You may be familiar with the genetic fallacy. It's also known as the fallacy of origins. You might have heard of that or read that. It's been in some books that I've read and studied. A fallacy is an error in reasoning. For instance, dogs have four legs. Hey, my cat has four legs. My cat must be a dog. See the problem in that reasoning? But that's a fallacy. That's an error in reasoning. If you took deductive reasoning in college, that was probably a boring class for you. I loved it. That's a great class for me. I like to work out logic trees and all of that. Bill lives in a huge apartment complex, therefore Bill must have a huge apartment. That's not how that works, right? That's a fallacy, an error in reasoning. A genetic fallacy takes place when someone discounts the reliability of information based on the source rather than the merits of that information. For instance, if I said to you today that I heard a report on CNN, half of you would tune me out, wouldn't you? If I said today I heard a report on Fox News, the other half of you would tune me out completely. You're already suspicious of the information because of the source that I quoted. The information can be good or bad, but you discount it because of the source of that information. A young man once received a letter from a lawyer stating that his grandmother had left him an inheritance. So he went to the lawyer's office, and the lawyer presented him with a check from his grandmother for $50,000 and handed him a Bible, and he was given the Bible and all it contains. He was so happy to get the money. But because he knew what the Bible contained already, you know, his grandma took him to church from time to time, and his parents made him go. But now he wasn't all that into religion. He didn't even bother to open it. Instead, he just put it on, kind of threw it on the shelf, on a high shelf, and completely forgot about it. He quickly gambled away the $50,000, but over the next 50 years, he lived as a pauper. And he scraped by. He had to work for every single meal. Nothing came easy to this man. It got so bad, he got so destitute, that he finally had to move in with some relatives because he just couldn't make ends meet. When he was cleaning out his room, he reached up and took the dusty old Bible off the shelf. And as he took it down, his trembling hands dropped the Bible onto the floor, flinging it open and revealing that there was a $100 bill tucked between every single page in that Bible. The man lived as a pauper simply because of his prejudice. He thought, he knew what the Bible contained. It's so easy to discount information based on its source rather than the merit, and so many times we think we know what the Bible says, so we don't even go to it as the source of what we need in life and godliness. But if you discount biblical information, you may actually become your own worst enemy. This is part of a three-part series, Overcome Your Own Worst Enemy, You, and we're wrapping it up today. We can all laugh at some parts of our life or someone else's life that when we've become our own worst enemy, you know, sometimes it becomes funny later on. We think back and we laugh at ourselves. We've all met someone or know someone who didn't just mess up their life, They blew it up. They obliterated their life. They made such horrific decisions. They undermined their success. They undermined their marriage. They undermined their health. They undermined their finances. They undermined their career. I mean, they completely made a mess. And sometimes they did it to all of it. All of it. Every single aspect of it. And you think, I would never do something like that. Are you kidding me? I can't believe they did this or they did that. But you certainly have the potential to become your own worst enemy, don't you? Because you have participated in all your bad decisions. You were the main person in it. Because a single bad decision is always the first step toward becoming your own worst enemy, because every habit has a first time. And every pattern begins with a first line. And every journey begins with a first step. In this series, we're talking about three preemptive habits to ensure that you don't become your own worst enemy. Why are we talking about this in church, especially this particular lesson? Because it's not just about you. That's where we normally live in the world. It's all about me. But it's not. When you hurt you, you also hurt those closest to you. It happens almost every time. If you're a Jesus follower, you're responsible for how your behavior interacts with other people. It's about living your life in a way to draw other people to the source of life that Christ has put in you. A quick review over the last 2 weeks. Preemptive habit number one, pay attention to the tension. If you miss that, you can go watch it online or flip your communication card over and we'll send it to you. Just mark DVD or CD. You can do that on either week that we're reviewing. When considering an option, when considering an invitation, when considering a decision, ask yourself, is there a tension that deserves my attention? Don't start selling yourself. That's what we normally do. We want to do the other way. We want to do the negative way. We want to go down a certain road and we start having that internal dialogue and selling ourselves. Don't do that. We rarely have to do the opposite, do we? We rarely have to start selling ourselves on the right thing to do. We know that's the right thing. We have to talk ourselves in to the other way. So pay attention to your conscience. It may be the way God is speaking to you. The second preemptive habit is pay attention to your narratives. Pay attention to how you frame your reactions. Pay attention to how you frame your responses, how you frame your feelings, your self-talk, that internal narrative, the story that you're telling yourself. That story can be helpful, but it can also set you up to be your own worst enemy. Especially if you listen to it for very long. If you missed last week, I would highly recommend that you watch online. It's a topic that is so subtle, yet so foundational to living life in a positive way that glorifies God, especially for those who are followers of Jesus. Today is preemptive habit number three. Pay attention to the voices of wisdom, the godly voices of wisdom. Most people who become their own worst enemy were warned at some point in their life, but they wouldn't listen. Our worst decisions, these are the tipping points in our life, the thing that puts us over the edge, the straw that finally broke the camel's back. Our worst decisions, I'm speaking of the point of no return. I'm speaking of the moments in life that you lay in bed at night and desperately wish you could have a do-over. You know that Control Z, I don't know if you use that, I like the shortcut hot buttons, right? But you have the undo button on the word processor or the spreadsheet, the undo button, and you wish so bad there was an undo button for life that you could hit and you could just go back and change that one bad decision you made. But our worst decisions, what you got to realize, are always preceded by a series of unwise decisions. That decision in and of itself wasn't the problem. It was that decision plus all the unwise decisions that came before it. Remember 2 weeks ago when I talked to you about my airplane scenario? I took off and found myself in clouds, and I'm not licensed to fly in clouds. It's not safe for me. In fact, the kid, who is he? John Kennedy, yeah, Jr. He got into the same trouble I got into. It was just a worse storm, and he crashed because you get that you don't trust your instruments and you correct, and he flew right into the water. So, but that wasn't my mistake when I found myself in the clouds. It was I didn't check the weather again. I should have. I didn't look up to see if I could see the stars. I wasn't aware of my surroundings. They train you to be aware of your surroundings and check the weather and check the weather and check the weather again before you take off. And I didn't do it because it was such a great forecast when I checked the weather the first time. It's always preceded by other unwise decisions. Somebody felt the tension you ignored. And they weren't distracted by your internal dialogue, what you're telling yourselves. They weren't distracted by all of that stuff in your mind. They connected dots and that you didn't connect, and they said something to you. It could have been your dad. It could have been your mom. It could have been your boss, your coworker. It could have been somebody at church. Paying attention to voices of wisdom around you, especially godly ones, is a very unusual thing for us to do. We're naturally wired to put defenses up when people talk to us and tell us things that are wrong. We usually put defenses up. But if you apply it, it's an extraordinary habit that'll save you a lot of grief. Today I want to read you a story from the Hebrew Bible that will soften your resistance to what you're already heard, and you probably are having a hard time hearing it. It could be you're already thinking about something someone's already telling you. Hopefully this story will help you process that information a little differently. This is a true story. A true story that revolves around Israel's fourth king. For context, I want to introduce you to the three kings in front of him. The first king of Israel was King Saul. King Saul, then came King David, and then the golden years of Israel was King Solomon. And when Solomon died, the assumption was that King Rehoboam, his son, would become king. There's another character, though, I need to introduce you to, and this character is Jeroboam, who was Jeroboam. His Bible tells us, now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man, Jeroboam, did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force. This guy got this huge promotion. Basically, Solomon made Jeroboam his secretary of labor. He was so impressed. Solomon had more than 150,000 stone cutters and transporters working on massive building projects throughout Israel, especially Jerusalem, the capital city. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem on a business trip, or who knows, to check on a project, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him. The prophet takes his coat off. I wish I could do it today, but I'm probably not tough enough to rip this coat. He ripped his coat into 12 pieces and handed Jeroboam 10 of them. That was kind of this massive object lesson that the prophet was doing. See, God is going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand. This is God speaking through his prophet. I am Yahweh is going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand and give you, Jeroboam, 10 tribes. Are you kidding me? Why? Why would God take such a huge step? I mean, Israel was thriving. You talk about the economy of all economies. Gold was everywhere, especially in Jerusalem. It was going like gangbusters. Well, Solomon had embraced a lot of wives. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Talk about getting men in trouble, right? But he had took foreign wives. And the foreign wives had foreign gods. And Solomon started building altars around Israel. He actually took part in some of those sacrifices. And oh, by the way, God warned Solomon about this. And guess what? He didn't listen and take it to heart. Sound familiar? Solomon, but I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. For the sake of David, I'll leave a portion, two of the 12 tribes, I'll leave a portion for Solomon. And Jeroboam began to talk, and the prophecy circulated and got out, and Solomon hears it. And predictably, Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam. Shocking, right? But Jeroboam fled to Egypt and stayed there until Solomon's death. The assumption was Rehoboam, Solomon's son, would become king of all Israel. He would take his father's place and no one would challenge him. The kingdom was too powerful. But that would not make for a very good story, would it? So there has to be a little twist. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us." In other words, Rehoboam, just like other kings in the past, like Saul and, you know, your David and Solomon, I mean, your dad, he was treating us a little bit like slaves. A little bit of resentment, but we respected him so much we didn't say anything. But hey, now you're in charge. This isn't cool anymore. But lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us. And look at this. We will serve you. We'll respect you. We'll obey you. You be king, that be cool, right? And we will serve you willingly. But listen, you got to knock off this nonstop construction. You got to knock off this heavy, increasing tax burden. We can't live under this anymore. And then Rehoboam makes two incredible decisions. Two fantastic decisions. First one, Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. The people went away. He basically is saying, "Guys, let me think about it. That might be something I can do. Let me process it and see how I can work out the details." Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. This was his second great decision. He calls these advisors in. They're old men. They served his father Solomon really, really well. They were incredibly wise people, not wise guys, but they had a lot of knowledge and insight. They'd been around the block. They were trustworthy. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If you will be a servant to these people, and serve them, and give them." You see a pattern here? Serve them, be a servant, serve them, and give them a favorable answer. Look, they will always be your servant. Hey, do you want to know how to build and rule a united kingdom? How about in your own house, your job? It's not, "Hey, I got to take what belongs to me." That's what the world says. And the kingdom of God is completely different, and he never fails. This is his advice. Put their interest, others' interest, ahead of your own interest. That's how you get ahead. That's how you succeed in the world. I know you've heard different all of your life. I get that. But this isn't only place in the Bible that this is mentioned. This is mentioned throughout the entire Bible. Look at Philippians and how Christ treated those around him. That's his example. It's very wise counsel. But I knew I was going to mess these names up. But the current king, he thought, what do a bunch of old men know anyway? But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him. I want you to pay attention to that, because it's not the first time we'll see that in this story. When God repeats something to us a couple of times, we really need to take notice of that. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him. It was what he needed to hear, but it wasn't what he wanted to hear. It certainly was not what he wanted to do, but it was the only way to get to the place where he actually wanted to be. Rehoboam found folks instead who would tell him what he wanted to hear. And by the way, there's lots of people out there that will tell you what you want to hear. So beware. Be careful. That's a pretty easy thing to do. And that is how you become your own worst enemy, by seeking those people out and listening to them. You surround yourself with people who tell you what you want to hear, and if you do, you will lose influence. And if you do, you will lose opportunity. And if you do, you will lose resources. And if you do, maybe the worst of all is you'll lose respect. This is how you end up where you don't want to be. Let's make this personal, in case we haven't gotten personal enough. I don't want you to miss this. Whose advice are you currently ignoring? Whose godly advice are you currently ignoring? What is that internal narrative you're using to reinforce your resistance to the advice that you know is out there? If there's something in you that says, what could they possibly know about my situation? Are you kidding me? Who are they to say something like that to me? You need to hit pause, because you're about to become a victim of a great big fallacy in your life. Don't discount powerful or important advice, because especially when it is biblical and comes from an older, wiser, more mature Jesus follower than you. Be really careful with that. Hey, back to our story. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who he partied with, and were serving him. They were on his payroll. They were serving him. They weren't doing that for free. When the only people who have access to you are the people who need something from you, you are in a dangerous place. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? You can always find someone who will tell you what you want to hear, so you can do what you want to do. That is not hard to find. The problem with always doing what you want to do is eventually you will arrive precisely where you don't want to be. That's what always ends in that. You become your own worst enemy. And this is exactly what happens in Rehoboam's life. The young men who had grown up with him replied, these people have said to you, your father has put a heavy yoke on us, make our yoke lighter. Tell them my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Solomon was undoubtedly a very big guy. In that culture, it was a sign of health and wealth to be large. If only we could, I'm just kidding. In other words, Rehoboam was saying, and he was really saying, you haven't seen anything yet. Just watch what I'll do to you. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. Are you kidding me? I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. Is that the best he could do? I will scourge you with scorpions. And we're thinking of the little insect creatures, right? You ever been stung with a scorpion? I haven't. I've seen them in a zoo. I don't want to be stung by one. But it isn't what he was talking about. A scorpion in this context was a whip. That is a scorpion. It's made of metal and bone and was used to punish criminals. That was what he was referring to. Rehoboam's message to them was this: my father treated you like slaves. Let me tell you what I'll do. I'll treat you like a bunch of criminals that you are. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam. The king answered the people harshly. Look at this. Mark that in your Bibles if you got your Bibles open. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders. The moment he rejected the advice of the wise elders who had been around the block a time or two, the fate of the nation was sealed. The unwise decision led to a catastrophic decision for Rehoboam. He told them, the people, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. I'm going to be tougher on you. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king. You know, so many times, this was under my notes, but so many times people just want you to listen. So many times people just want to be heard. The men of Israel showed up with a prepared statement to answer the king. The next piece is a direct word-for-word quote from just a few years earlier, right before Solomon's life. There was a rebel named Sheba who led a rebellion against King David. And this is what he said, word for word. Ready? What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse, that was David's father? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. Go build your own cities and palaces. We don't want anything to do with you. In fact, Rehoboam, we don't even recognize your right to rule us at this time. Go rule yourself. So the Israelites went home. But as far as the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. His grip was strong on Judah. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. The kingdom was divided. House divided against itself can't stand. Abraham Lincoln knew that and said that. The kingdom was divided, so it was weakened. A weakened kingdom becomes vulnerable. A vulnerable kingdom becomes invadable. This is just like you when you refuse to pay attention to the godly voices of wisdom around you. Find a wise, old Jesus follower. God has put many in my life throughout the years. A Jesus follower, an old person who's been around the block a lot, who's probably faced similar things to what you're going through, who has absolutely nothing at all to lose by telling you the truth. And don't get trapped by some fallacy in your life and ask, what would you do if you were in my shoes? It's so simple. You don't have to sell yourself on the advice that they give you. You're going to know it's the right direction to go. Ask yourself, why don't I do what they say? Why don't I listen and want to hear what they have to say to me? What is that thing that's up there that's resisting this advice? have two common reasons, but one is that you already know what they're going to say. Let me ask you, if you already know what some wise person is going to say, why don't you just do it to begin with? That doesn't make any sense not to, does it? The other reason we don't ask advice is we don't think it's anyone else's business. Anybody ever thought that? We all have, haven't we? It's not their business. Are you kidding me? What do they know about my life? How dare they? It may not be their business, but if you have any wisdom whatsoever, you will make it their business. You will seek them out. Here's something I want you to know. Private decisions don't stay private for very long. Private decisions have very public consequences normally. Wise people make it someone else's business because success is intoxicating. Success doesn't usually make us smarter. Success usually makes us careless. Success doesn't usually make us smarter. Success usually tends to make us clueless to some extent. So many fathers think, and we do counseling in parenting and so on, and so many fathers think, I was a kid once, so I know how to raise one. Really? I've had several surgeries. Would you like me to work on your brain? Does it work, does it? Here's the thing. Someone can see what you can't see. So, I want to challenge you to make a commitment. Preemptive habit, commitment number 3. I will not automatically discount godly advice based on the source of the advice. And some people watching online today who were just invited here or something, they're going, yeah, I know what the Bible contains. I don't want to go there. So they discount the advice because it's in the Bible. Don't do that. That is dangerous. What source should we ultimately seek? Psalm 1 tells us. Psalm 1 begins by telling us what not to seek. Psalm chapter 1 makes the wisdom we should seek really, really clear. So write down Psalm 1 in your sermon notes. That's the addition today. Write down Psalm 1. I'm going to read it to you. I want you to go home. I want you to get your Bible out online. And I want you to read Psalm 1 and carefully understand it. It's not cryptic. You don't need a biblical scholar degree to understand it. It is really, really, really clear. The problem is doing it. We like to go to Aunt Sally and our friend Jim Bob and all these other people to get advice from that are either our peers or someone that hasn't lived through this life experience or someone that probably doesn't even know Jesus. Maybe our mama or someone or Uncle Johnny or whoever. And they don't even know Christ and we're going to them for advice. Are you kidding me? The very first verse will speak into this. Don't seek advice from ungodly people. Instead, find someone who is full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Do you know that's the first qualification of our deacons? Did you know that? That they be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom? They've been around the block a while. You can't have a young man as a deacon. They're not qualified. Read the biblical qualifications for deacons, for pastors. Listen, Psalm 1, don't discount it because it's in the Bible. If you do, you will become your own worst enemy. Pay attention to the voices of wisdom around you. Wise voices set you up for wise choices. Listen to them. Every person who has become their own worst enemy made that regrettable decision, that moment they wish they could go back and undo, that decision that was most often preceded by a whole series of unwise decisions. When you open yourself up to voices of wisdom, you ultimately make better decisions, you ultimately live with far fewer regrets, and ultimately, you avoid becoming your own worst enemy. wrapping this series up, there are three preemptive habits to ensure that you don't become your own worst enemy. And if you do these three things, you won't be. Preemptive habit number one, pay attention to the tension. Pay attention. Pay attention to your narratives. That little story you're trying to sell yourself. It'll usually get you into trouble. And pay attention to the voices of wisdom around you, the godly ones. This is not just for your sake. It's also for the sake of the people around you. Following Jesus requires you to love as Jesus loved. You lose opportunities to do that when you become your own worst enemy, when you lose your respect, when you lose your influence. So pay attention to the tension. Pay attention to your narratives and pay attention to those godly sources of wisdom around you. They'll never let you down. Father, we just want to come before you today and praise you. Church, why don't you stand up with me? We're just going to make this our benediction. Father, speak into our lives. Today, God, in the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray, God, that you would fill us with your Spirit, your presence. Lord, you don't want us to become our own worst enemy. You don't want us, Lord, to mess up in life, to make mistakes and live in regrets. And God, many of us have a list of them already. And God, we can identify with this. And if some young person would ask us, we could give them stories and tell them, God, of the mistakes we made that they don't have to repeat. So God, I pray that you would help us work this out in our own life. Open our minds and our hearts to you, Father. Fill us with your Spirit and presence. Lord, help us pay attention to the tension. Help us, God, to pay attention to those godly voices around us. Help us pay attention to those things we're trying to sell ourselves in our own mind. And God, help us work through them that you might be glorified in absolutely everything we do. Lord, we praise you, we exalt you, we lift you up. We are so grateful for everyone that watched online and in this service today. Bless every single one of them and help them apply this truth to their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today.